Are you using your body for the Lord? We'll find out today on Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to welcome you today to Changed by Grace. Today and next time, we are looking at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. In this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about how we can glorify God in our body. Because we belong to Him, we are not our own. Well, let's learn more about that today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, tonight, we have the privilege of looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. The passage of Scripture that we're memorizing this week is found in verses 19 and 20. But before we can look at verses 19 and 20, we have to back up. As I mentioned to you on previous occasions, that many of these passages that we're memorizing find themselves at the end of chapters, so we have to back up and find out what is going on so that we can interpret them correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, as he writes this letter to the Corinthians, he is addressing the many problems that plague this church. Many of the problems were due to the fact that some were still living immorally. And this, of course, corrupted the church. And in the first four chapters, Paul begins to address the disunity in the church. After Apollos had ministered in Corinth for a time, some of the believers had developed a special loyalty to him. Friction began to develop between them and those who were loyal to Paul. Others were loyal to Peter, and still another group identified themselves as belonging only to Christ. Paul strongly rebuked all of them for quarreling and having unspiritual divisions. But their most serious problem, however, was in not detaching themselves from the worldly ways of society around them. They could not understand, and perhaps maybe they didn't even want to understand, the principle of not loving the world or the things in the world. They could not get de-Corinthianized. To Corinthianized, it basically referred to gross immorality and drunken debauchery. And the city was known for its moral corruption, and the church wasn't far from becoming that. And so in his previous loss letter to them, he had specifically warned them in 1 Corinthians 5:9 not to associate with immoral people. Some thought he was referring to unbelievers who were immoral, but the sexually corrupt, the covetous, swindling, and idolatrous people to whom Paul referred to were fellow church members who refused to give up or had even fallen back into the debauched lifestyle of Corinth. The faithful believers were not to associate with them. In fact, according to chapter 5 and verse 13, they were to put them out of the church in order to purify the church. Now, when you come into chapter 6, you continue to see the Corinthians doing whatever they want to do, applying human wisdom and philosophy to their problems. In verses 1 to 11, they're taking one another to court so that Paul tells them in verse 7 that they should accept wrong rather than take matters to the unrighteous. Look at verses 9 through 11 where he says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they were taking their matters to them. He says neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And then he makes this wonderful statement, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in other words, why do you want to take matters to the unrighteous? Why do you want to take them to the world? And now in verses 12 through 20, he talks about an issue that they must resolve immediately because they are joining Christ into their sin. Notice what he says beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now with their factions and selfishness, Paul addresses their sexual immorality. He first addressed it in chapter 5, where it says in verse 1 that a man had his father's wife. And now he addresses it again. And if I could say some things about sexual immorality, I would say just that. It is immorality. God created sex to be enjoyed only between a husband and a wife. And He said in the very beginning in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Sex outside of marriage is sin. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said the same thing to them in chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." In other words, the will of God is your sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's will is that you be holy, that you abstain from porneia. That's the Greek word for immorality. And it's referring to sexual sin of any kind outside of marriage, whether it be pornography or whether it be the actual act of sex outside of marriage. And if this describes your life in any form or any fashion, the word to you tonight is stop. Stop doing it. You are to know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 12 through 20, Paul is going to explain why you are not to use your body for sexual immorality, but you're to use it for the Lord. And he's going to address three problems with sexual sin. First, he says in verse 12 that sexual sin harms. No sin is ever right or good. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." And the particular sin that Paul had in mind here is sexual sin. No sin that a person commits has more built-in pitfalls and problems and destructiveness than sexual sin. It has broken more marriages, shattered more homes, and causes more headaches and disease, and it's destroyed more lives than alcohol and drugs combined. It causes lying. It causes stealing. It causes cheating and killing, as well as bitterness, hatred, slander, gossip, unforgiveness. You see, it causes much destruction. It destroys everyone in its paths. The dangers and the harms of sexual sin are nowhere presented more vividly than in the book of Proverbs. And I would like to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. And you see here in chapter 5 the wisdom that Solomon gives to his son. He begins in verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. He says, stay far away from it. Hear instruction. He says in verse 15, to that married man, you drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Shall your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths, and his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin, and he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You don't hear instruction like this given from a father to a son. In fact, what happens today is most children are left to their own to find out about this issue of life. And usually when they find out about what he is talking about here in chapter 5, it is too late. They have already experienced the destruction of sexual immorality. Our society promotes sexual immorality in everything it does. You can sit there and watch a TV program, and the TV program be fine, and then a commercial comes on, has nothing to do with any of the products, but it has been sold to you on the platter of sex. And you can't let the TV sit there and just not be monitored. You can't allow the television set to be the babysitter, because it will fill your children's minds with immorality. You have to police it. And sometimes the best policing is just to turn it off. See, no one that produces programs and commercials wants you to think, because if you started thinking about what you were seeing, you would turn it off. So we need to dedicate instruction to raising our kids and to instruct them about the right way to go. I wish that I would have received this kind of instruction. In Proverbs chapter 6, he mentions it again in verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. And most kids today do not want to listen to their mothers. They do not respect their mothers. They do not want to listen to their fathers. If we were living in the days of the Old Testament, all it would take is a few kids going out and getting stoned, and I'm not talking about by drugs, but I'm talking about by that boulder that would hit them upside the head and kill them. It'd only take a few of that to happen to straighten up the rest of society. That was the purpose of capital punishment, so that you would fear the crime and the consequences. But yet today, everything goes through the circle of appeals. And everything is told it is unconstitutional. So therefore, you're just giving a license out. Go ahead and commit crime. We'll just slap you on your hands. We'll put you up there in a government-funded housing and feed you and let you sit there for 20 years. And then we might even let you out 8 years into it, because we're overcrowded, because we don't know what to do. But if we would just carry out Genesis 9, capital punishment against taking a life, an innocent life, murder, those jails would be empty. And not just because we were executing murderers, but because people would be fearing the consequences of their sin. And they wouldn't do it. There is a generation today that mocks its parents. There's a generation today that hates its parents. We were reading this morning in Matthew chapter 10, there's coming a time when children will give up their parents and they will be put to death. That's coming. And in some cases, we're already there. You hear about children taking their parents to court because they don't want to do chores. We have changed a lot. Solomon tells his son, "Keep my commandments. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck." Verse 22, "When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." He says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts." So what is he saying to his son? Fear the word. Fear the consequences of your sin. Don't go down this path. Look with me over in chapter 7. And he talks about it again. "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that you may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. Diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day.' With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." The Proverbs give us vivid imagery, vivid instruction about the dangers of sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. You see, sexual sin deceives. It never delivers what it promises. It offers great satisfaction, but it gives great disappointment. It claims to be real living, but is really the way of death. And the Bible's advice for avoiding sexual involvement outside of marriage is simple. Stay as far away as possible from the persons and places likely to get you into trouble. He specifically says in Proverbs 5:8, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't be like Eve was in the garden, hanging around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when she was told to stay away. See, that's just the way we are. We're corrupt from the inner. We're corrupt at the very core, and we're told not to do this. And there's that corruption in us that wants to do it. You know, before we get all spiritual and pious against Eve, we would have done the same thing. Because we do it today. We're told not to do certain things, and we go over there and we get right next to that temptation, and we think we're strong and powerful and we can overcome it, and we pull the fruit off the tree that's forbidden, and we smell it and we lick it. And then we wonder when we fall, how did I fall? James says over in chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin deceives. We are to remove our foot far from this path. It even says over in Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that I was made aware of right after coming to Christ, having committed so much sexual immorality, and coming to Christ and being hit right between the eyes with this passage in Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be uttered among you as is fitting for saints. Don't let this be your reputation. Don't let this be named among you. When people look at your life, don't let them have this to say about you. You're not a fornicator. You're not covetous. You're not impure. You're not filthy or involved in silly talk. That's foolish talking. Nor in witticism. That's coarse jesting. But you are one who is characterized by giving thanks. Over in Genesis chapter 39... all of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was a godly man, but he was no different than any other godly man who is tempted to commit sexual sin. And in Genesis chapter 39, after being sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar trusted Joseph. He didn't even know what all he had in his own household. He left that to Joseph. But the one thing he didn't give Joseph was his wife. And Joseph knew that. And it says in verse 10 of Genesis 39, so it was as Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. She was throwing out this temptation, come lie with me. She was like the Proverbs 5 woman. Or the Proverbs 7 woman that has spread out her bed. Come, let's make love, is what she was trying to say. But it says there in the text, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand. He fled and ran outside. That is how you deal with temptation. You flee and you run. You don't stand there thinking, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle this, I'm a man. What did it say in Proverbs? Many strong men have been brought down by this. There are many pastors that had powerful ministries and they're out of the ministry today because of sexual sin. And if there's anything that I pray, God protect me from this. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that if a man is not a one-woman man, if a man is an adulterer or a fornicator, he is disqualified. He's disqualified from being an elder, a pastor, serving any kind of leadership whatsoever. And yet we got people today committing that, and the world is having to expose what the church is supposed to be doing. And then you have, when it's exposed, you have a few tears, and then you have somebody call the one who's involved in this sin and supposedly casting out this demon, and that justifies everything. That removes everything. I can stay in my ministry. Everybody understands. God says, remove the man. And I would rather obey God than man. When this began here in Genesis 39, Joseph, it is said here, he would not heed her, he would not be with her. When she tried to force him into adultery, this was not the time for argument. This wasn't the time for explanation. It was the time for flight. It was the time to run. And when we unavoidably get caught in such a situation, the only sensible thing to do is to get away from it as quickly as we can. Passion is not rational. It's not sensible. It is sexually dangerous. And any of these sexually dangerous situations should be avoided or fled, not debated. You're faced with that crossroad. The Corinthians had a saying, and it's found there in chapter 6 and verse 12. They had a saying that basically meant that they could do whatever they wanted to do. They were completely at liberty. What was that statement? They would say, all things are lawful.
What are you doing when you are experiencing temptation? Specifically, sexual temptation. Are you running just like Joseph did? Well, I want to encourage you today to get a copy of this message because I know that this is helpful in fighting against sexual sin. It's called Your Body is for the Lord, taken from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You can place your order today by calling us at 904-651-3351. This message is available on both CD and MP3. Again, call us at 651-3351. Or visit us online at changebygrace.org. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thanks for listening. I hope you'll join us again next time.